Okay, hopefully Terry needs no introduction now, but we are delighted for Terry to be able to come and speak to us again, and expecting that God is going to speak to us. We heard that this morning, God is going to speak to us today. So let's just give a very warm welcome again to Terry Berger.
Thank you. I've been very encouraged by the prophetic contributions in the meeting. It's great to believe in the gifts of the Spirit. It's not just a technical point. It's knowing God amongst us, and that often comes with such encouragement as we work as a team together and hear different voices coming. So I was prayerful very much this morning that God would do such a thing. And we've had reference to stories coming out of the book of Hebrews, out of those hero stories. And that's exactly where I want you to turn, please, to Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews and chapter 11. While you're doing that, can I thank you on behalf of Wendy and myself for the extremely warm welcome you've given us here. We've appreciated being with you again, enjoyed the conference so much, enjoyed the opportunity, not only for renewal of friendship with many, but also making new friends. And I do pray God will continue blessing more and more here, not only in this room. I'm sure God's going to be blessing the teenagers, even as they meet. And just to know God's doing a great work. And more churches, I believe, will be represented as this conference goes on from year to year, from strength to strength. So thank you from us personally. It's a joy to be with you. It's very warm and easy to minister to you. You're such a thirsty people, so responsive. And I appreciate that so much. If you have your book open then, your Bible, at Hebrews chapter 11, I'm just going to read a few verses, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. And by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Father, we thank you so much for your presence with us here. We thank you, Lord, for the miracle of grace that frees us up to say, I live to love you. Lord, there was a time when we would have lived for many other things. And for some of us, we would never have dreamed it possible that we could sum up our lives in this kind of term, that we live to love you, we love to and live to bring you praise. Lord, we lived for so many other things at one time, and we're so grateful for your powerful, mighty grace that set us free. We're so grateful that you called us out of our death, our preoccupation with sin. We thank you that you gave such a powerful call that you loosed our grip on evil and focused us on another world altogether. And Lord, we praise you for that miracle. And now, Father, I thank you for your commitment to the preached word. I thank you, Lord, as your word is proclaimed, you will be washing the bride, getting us ready for that day of presentation, the washing of the water through the word. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We want to live in the light of these helpful prophetic utterances. We want to believe, Lord, that you're taking every one of our stories on into what you have for us. Lord, captivated by a vision, excited by your resourcefulness, diligent in times of setback, strong in times of temptation. Let your Spirit be on us for your glory. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, Hebrews chapter 11, I guess, is the most famous faith chapter in the whole Bible. Some people compare it with a certain place in central London called Westminster Abbey, and there you see all kinds of historic figures are remembered. And here in Hebrews 11, some of the great heroes of the Old Testament, some we'd be quite surprised to find there. Guys like Samson, we think, how did he get in there? Gideon in there. And, you know, these guys are very flesh and blood people, it would seem. But by the end, God is very happy to have them recorded here as heroes of faith. Now, usually when we talk about faith, we're thinking in terms of receiving things, having faith to receive. And I think receiving is often associated with faith, obtaining things and getting things. Sometimes some churches would be happy to be called faith churches. That's very much in their title, their self-awareness. We're a faith church, and that often is reflected in terms of obtaining, getting, claiming, and even with the concept of accumulating and prosperity and faith to get. And so it's a bit of a surprise, really, to come upon a verse like this. By faith, Moses refused. I kind of think, well, wait a minute, refused? I thought faith was to get, not to stop, not to refuse. But actually, Hebrews 11 is much more enigmatic than the simple way of just saying, well, faith is about getting stuff. If you read through Hebrews 11, you'll find some very strange things that were done by faith. Some of them are contrast. It says in verse 35 of Hebrews 11, women receive back their dead by resurrection. Wow, there's faith. Next part of the verse, others were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's also faith. But it's a different kind of faith. It's a faith that is reaching beyond the immediate. Not just the immediate resurrection, though God is very wonderfully happy to do that. But there's another aspect of faith that reaches through the curtain into something else. And so Hebrews 11 is not just about getting things. It's about faith that shapes your life and the choices you make. Faith that sets you free from short-term objectives and goals. And so Moses, by faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I was quite amazed when John began to prophesy earlier and he said, some of you are going to have to learn to say no by faith. I thought, is he reading my notes? What's this about? And we just need to start here. We just need to see what Moses experienced. Let's remember the background. Remember Moses supernaturally preserved. He was born at a terrible time. He was born into a terrible circumstance. His family were in slavery. His parents were part of generations of slaves. The Israelites in Joseph's time welcomed with tremendous honor and respect by Pharaoh, as Joseph became the savior of Egypt and of his generation by the charismatic wisdom God gave him, the charismatic anointing. He was the kingdom of God at that time. He brought the rule of God into a time of drought and difficulty. He brought wisdom from heaven. And when Joseph said, I've got brothers and sisters, he said, hey, bring them all down. Bring your father. They came in honored and respected. But as the years slipped by, they became somewhat feared. And then imposed upon to become a slave community. You're very aware of that. It lasted 400 years. That shapes a people. 400 years of no responsibilities, just slavery. But they lived with a dream. They had this dream, this vision, this promise that God had given to Abraham, their forefather, that strangely and amazingly, in them was the answer to the world's need. That they had this supernatural promise that you couldn't see, you couldn't observe it with natural eyes. They had this promise to Abraham and then given again to Isaac, then to Jacob. Through Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that God was somehow going to reverse the terrible curse that came at the beginning of creation. So you see Genesis 1 to 11, finishing with the Tower of Babel, God cursing, God saying, it's enough. Man, multiplying languages, scattering people because of the arrogance of man, his self-sufficiency, his independence of God. We don't need God. We can do what we will. We'll build a culture. We'll build a world without God. And God came down in judgment, chapter 11, chapter 12. In his infinite mercy, he starts the ball rolling for saving the nations. And says to Abraham, now Abraham, I've called you. Through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. I am starting a program, a long story. Many characters will come in it. But the thing that keeps them alive is this dream, this vision, that somehow God will bless all the nations of the earth. And Moses was extraordinarily preserved as a small child, and it says because he was a beautiful child. You've all had one of those, haven't you? Beautiful, they're all beautiful. They say, look at it, beautiful. It looks like a tub of lard, you know. No, of course, very lovely. But this one was a real beautiful, beautiful child, and he was preserved, and by faith they kept him. And do you remember the extraordinary story? That though he was born in terrible circumstances at a terrible time, still God was ruling over every step of the way. And as his mother keeps him, his parents keep him until it's too dangerous to keep him, there comes that moment where they commit him, as it were, to God. They put him into the very Nile where children are being thrown to be destroyed. And they just give him into God's providence and say, Lord, here he is. And you know the story. His sister looks through, watches to see what's happening to his little boat sailing along. And Pharaoh's daughter comes out, takes the baby, knows it's one of the Hebrew children, and loves this child, and takes him for herself, and then, paid for by Pharaoh, he's given back to his mother to nurse and care for and raise. And the amazing providence of God, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He's running things, he can work the story through. And so this extraordinary thing that the Pharaoh, who is about wanting to destroy the people of God, is in fact paying for this child to be educated and to be envisioned by godly parents. He was born into parents, a home of faith. Let me just underline, it says by faith his parents, not by religion his parents. I want to open that up more and more, I hope, this morning. But it starts with that, parents of faith. It's great to be here. You can get invited to many conferences, to be honest. But conferences often, you know, they're advertised. People come from all kinds of places and fill the rows. They're not on a mission. They're not captivated with a vision. They're not saying, next, it's Seattle. Next, it's Chicago. They just come to see what you've got to say. It's great when you come captivated by vision. You're coming into that. And to see children being raised in that context, not just religious, but to have kids raised in a context of faith. Moses had that privilege. He had the privilege of believing parents. And for any of you who are still in that age where you're still within your parental care, I know many have gone out to the other meeting, but you just need to say, thank you, God. Sometimes you think, oh, I haven't got a testimony. I was raised in a Christian home. You know, think, oh, that's boring, raised in a Christian home. No. Massive privilege. I was raised in a Christian home. I had values, faith. But for us who are parents, it's very important that we are faith parents and not just religion parents. And so he was born into this situation, but into God's hands. And then he's handed over to, shall we say, Egypt University. And many of us go through that phase as parents. You know, you do your best. You hope you've planted the vision. You hope you've stimulated their faith. And then you say, well, off you go to secular university where they will teach you a completely different value system. And Moses will have a name given to him by the Egyptians. He'll speak a language of the Egyptians. He'll learn history from an Egyptian perspective. He'll be taught about their triumphs. He'll be taught about the great pyramids, the phenomenal success of Egypt. It was one of the greatest empires of world history. And one of my sons at university studied Egyptology. I mean, it's not just pyramids. It's a breakthrough in all kinds of areas, medicine, transport, all sorts of things. They were phenomenal people. And so Moses now is this kind of guy. He's got this dream that his parents have about the world and the Messiah and a coming hope, and we're the light of the world. And now he's in the palace, and now he's a prince, and he's swishing through the palace with power and prestige accepted. And it says when he came to maturity, if you look at Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, it says when he became about 40 years of age. This is no young kid making a rash decision. came to a moment of maturity, and it says this wonderful thing: by faith, Moses refused the whole thing. By faith, he refused it. Now, it's so important that we understand this. We often associate Moses with law, and therefore we think in terms of duty. When you think of law, you think of duty. And Moses is more than any other person in the Bible associated with law. Sometimes in the New Testament, it says Moses when it means law. That's how identified he is. So you look to Moses. It means you look to the law. And so it's possible for us to think, well, Moses was a lawman. Actually, Moses is a Hebrews 11 man. Moses is a faith man. Moses is the foundation of his life was built on faith. Now, we know the law came later, and we're not going there today, but we understand, yeah, he did not make this choice because the law required it of him. It was faith's choice. If you like, that's my or at least my first heading is faith's refusal. All right, faith's refusal. It was not a refusal that was forced upon him by convention. It wasn't the thing you have to do if you're a good Hebrew. It was not his duty to do what he did. It wasn't his parents' requirement. It was by faith. And I'm praying that you will see the explosive foundational reality. And if we're going to build a great movement, great churches, if we haven't got hold of this, we will only build something very secondary to that, as I'll come back to later. It's faith that helps you make great decisions. Only faith. It's not duty. It's not any outside influence. No one is influencing him. He's a free agent. He's 40 years of age now. We don't have any more reference now to his parents trying to say, look, son, don't forget what your duty is. No, that's years ago. Now, in fact, Josephus, the Hebrew historian, says that Moses had led Egypt into a great battle and victory against the Ethiopians at Memphis. He's a guy with a reputation. He's a powerful young prince, mighty in word and deed, Stephen says in his sermon in Acts 7. This is a big guy with loads of resources. And by faith, he turned his back on all of it. And we need to understand, he didn't see this as sacrifice. It doesn't say by sacrifice. He didn't say, oh, well, blow it. I'm a Hebrew. You know, I suppose I'd better be true to myself. He didn't say, well, look at that palace. Oh, all that money. Oh, all the freedom. All the women, all the opportunity. Oh, but I'm a Jew. Doesn't say that at all. Doesn't say it was any duty. Doesn't say by duty, by remembering his duty. Doesn't say that at all. Doesn't say by remembering the Ten Commandments, they hadn't come yet. By remembering that his mother was going to visit again this Wednesday. He thought, oh, blow it. No, by faith. By faith, he refused. Faith gave him a completely different view. I'm sure that his parents were originally those who sowed the seeds of faith. So he's got these two value systems in his heart. He's got this value system, hey, we are the light of the world. We're the answer to world history. And I can imagine Moses thinking, we are? We're just slaves. You know, we just do what we're told. We're beaten up. We haven't got any clout. We're not significant. And then there's the Egyptians saying, hey, we are the smartest guys who ever turned up in world history. So they've got these two philosophies of life battling in his mind. This unseen hope sown in his heart by his mother, his father, and this sophisticated thing that's there to be seen. Pyramids, success, mighty armies. Well, there it is. It's in your face. Come on. And the battle of, what do I believe? Do I believe the unseen that my parents treasure? Or do I think, well, come on, let's face it. Here it is. Success is here. Many young people face that challenge. It's a very contemporary story. And it's so important to understand that Moses made his choice by faith. He didn't do it because he had to. He did it because he'd seen something. And in fact, the whole of Hebrews 11 says, These people saw what was unseen. They lived by something that the world couldn't see. And it so captivated them that it changed their thinking. So that some received deliverance, but some said, no, I'd rather die, thank you. Rather die? Yeah, I'm looking for a better resurrection. Better? Yeah, I've seen something. This is the mark of believers. We have seen something thoroughly different to this world. Of eternal significance, God's answer to all of history, God's great program, the big picture is so important for us, as we kept hearing through the prophetic this morning, that we are captivated by the big picture. Do not reduce Christianity down to just your little story in the sense that it isn't part of the big story. Yeah, there are many stories, as we heard, but they're part of the big story. It's not just about you. As the old pop song has it, I was always on my mind. No. It's not just about you. It's bigger and more wonderful. If we don't see this, we will build churches of one way or another. One way, we will build a church which says Christians are not allowed to. That becomes the value system. You see, Moses, here you are, Moses, you can have what you like. The pleasures of sin. Anything you like. And Moses could say, well, I'm not allowed to. And we could build churches like that. You could raise young people like that. You can have a whole church, and the church is a lot of people who come to this place and we're not allowed to sin. Because we're Christians. And we don't do that sort of thing. And that can be reflected like on Monday. You know, you go back into work on Monday and these guys are having a fun time. And I remember when I was part of it. I remember when I used to come back to work on Monday and boast what we did at Jazz Club on Friday night in Brighton and Saturday night, whoa! And we'd boast about it on Monday at work. And then I got saved. I got saved in that bad way, but when I went back on Monday and they said, hey, we were at this party, you should have seen it. The way the booze was flowing and these girls, whoa! And you know, you can be like this, oh really? Well, I'm a Christian. And what else happened? And say, wow, we did this. And I tell you what, he brought this along. And then afterwards, we were playing cards. I won so much. You did what? No, I'm a Christian. See, sounds tremendous fun. But we don't do that. My mum and dad taught me, and well, Christians don't do it. And what we do at church is slap people down. Don't do it. And we bring confession. Are you doing it? How much are you doing now? Stop that. See? So you just get, don't you know what the law says? So we are by duty motivated. Moses knew nothing about such a thing. By faith, he made this choice. We can produce churches that are bound up just with rule keeping. They're miserable places to be. However good they may be, bottom line, misery. Because bottom line is this, actually, I'd rather be doing that. Actually, if you took away, is anybody watching? Oh, there's somebody there, somebody from church. See, it's not from the heart. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, I have received grace and apostleship to bring about, now listen to this phrase, to bring about the obedience that is based on faith among the Gentiles. That's a terrific verse, Romans, I think, 1:4. He said, I've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience that's based on faith. It is right that God is obeyed, correct? God should be obeyed. He's God. He's the judge of all. He's the creator of all. We owe our breath to him. Of course he should be obeyed. And the gospel, as we go out to nation after nation, city after city, we want to bring about the obedience that God should have. But it is not the obedience that is built on, you better do it or you're in trouble. That's not obedience that God wants this obedience. Obedience is based on faith. It says, yes, Lord. See, this is the root of the human problem, that Satan came along and said to Adam, God's holding out. If you could eat this tree, you could be as gods. Then you choose what's right and wrong. Be independent. God's holding out. This is the fall. The fall isn't about, well, it doesn't matter what it's not about. What it is about is this. You can be as gods. You can be independent. You don't need God. You can have, eat of this, it'll make you wise.
and independent. And man, or Eve, and then Adam was responsible, took that independent line. And from then on, we've all been children of disobedience, the Bible says. That's who we are. We're independent, disobedient by nature. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor like I've been. Five kids, they all got the same problem. Disobedient by nature. Now, God wants us not to be obedient by law. He's not wanting us to go out to all the nations and say, stop that. Christianity says you don't do that sort of thing. Christianity says, oh, all right. No, he wants an obedience that says, yes, Lord. Because God has done something so fundamental in our hearts in transforming us through the new birth that we have this extraordinary principle, I delight to do your will, oh my God. Your law to me internally, that by faith I really believe this is best. It's not that I have to. So you can have conversations at the workplace when you say, well, actually, we only believe in having sex with one woman and that within marriage. And some of our kids have these conversations at school now. You mean you're still a virgin? Well, my parents wouldn't like, no. By faith. I really believe God who made me knows what's best. God knows what's best for me. By faith, I believe he knows best. He made me in his image and likeness. He created sexual enjoyment. And he said the best way to do it is within the confines of marriage with one partner. That's the way I've ordained it. Now you talk to the guy at work, he says, I don't believe it. You mean the rest of your life, just one? Pfft, boring. I mean, are you not going to experiment? I mean, you just all your life. You say, well, we're allowed to do. See? And sometimes really Christians give that off. That's what you hear from them. You hear, well, we're not supposed to. You shouldn't really either. But it sounds a lot of fun. Faith says, no, I really believe God. I really believe that what God says is right. And so by faith I obey. By faith. Not because I have to, but because Moses didn't have to leave Egypt. No one's pushing him. No one's saying, you must. How can you? No one's saying that. They're saying, well done, Moses. You did well at Memphis. Wow. Next Pharaoh, probably. He could have said, yeah, I could be next Pharaoh. And I guess I could maybe change the law a bit for those Hebrews. Send them a few food parcels. You know, I could influence. No, by faith, he saw through the whole thing. By faith, he refused. By faith. See, the other danger is we build churches that don't even look at the issue of refusal. Faith often is not associated with refusal. Faith is often success in this world. You can do well. You have a better self-image, more money, learn the principles. Success. We teach you how to raise good families. We teach you how to do this. But you don't have to be a loser. You can be a winner. That's the gospel now. Be a winner in this world. And you have a better car and a better this and a better that. Hey, it's a new gospel. It's more fun than that boring old gospel. Refuse? Wow, we didn't think about refusing anything. That wasn't in the picture, really. It's like, win it. Be a winner. I saw a quote the other day. Let me read it to you. I won't enlarge on it, but it really spoke to me. I won't spend time on it, so listen up. Under the influence of Christian television and media, Christian gatherings in influence societies have expressed major shifts from the word to image, from passion for truth and righteousness to cultivating good feelings, from exposition to entertainment, from integrity to novelty, from action to spectacle. Skilled in management techniques or counseling skills or even church planting methodologies, they lack any integrating theological vision. I haven't got time to unpack that, but that is a very frightening assessment of much that goes in the name of church today. There's no sense of I'm refusing anything. But Moses began and laid the foundation for a nation by refusing. He refused. What did he refuse? Let me just go through some of the things the scripture says. He refused power, position, identity, a massive inheritance. He refused influence, wealth, and freedom. He refused it all. And he's set here for us as a model. He did it by faith. By faith, he refused it all. We'll come on later to see what he saw, what captivated him. But by faith, he refused it. It's interesting to see how these sort of things are handled in the Testament. If I just turn you to 1 Timothy, you might like to turn there. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, Paul's writing to Timothy, he's telling him how to conduct church life. Instruct those who are rich, and notice the way he puts it, rich in this present age. Instruct those who are rich in this present world to tithe. Oh no, it doesn't say that, sorry. Get some rich people in, teach them to tithe, hallelujah. Enjoy your life, just give us the tenth, all right? That's not what it says here, okay? It's not what the Bible says. So you can just keep your life together. Don't refuse anything. Just give us a tenth of what you got. And hallelujah. And we will build a big church. That's not what Paul said to Timothy. He said, instruct those who are rich in this present world, just sowing that note, this passing age. See, that's what Moses began to see. What is this Egypt thing? It's passing. My parents told me about a thing that's going for eternity, on and on and on. When I pass this life, we go on to the full thing. It's captivated him. No, this present age, the rich in this present age just happens to turn out that way. You happen to be one of the rich in this present world. What? Not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may what? Take hold of that which is life indeed. So you're not just taught the rules. The rules are give a tenth. What, a tenth? What, before tax, after tax? How much do you have to do? You know, is that the rule? No, it's not talking about what is the rule. It's talking about seeing this age. You're only here for a little while. One of our families, just before the Brighton conference, four kids, two older ones in a crash. And the week before our big conference, both killed outright. And, you know, we've got this family amongst us. And the pastor said, all the markers have changed. All that you're expecting, anticipating, hopefully their marriage, their husband, the grandchildren, or everything's changed. Suddenly, we're face to face with the reality, we're all going to die. And we can live though that's not the point. We can live as though this is life, this is the whole deal, and you get some heaven at the end. Whereas Moses said, no, this is just passing, this is nothing. We're going to live forever. And this is the mark of the Hebrews 11 people. They have seen what other people haven't seen. And we should make decisions in this life, beloved, that make people say, can you see something I can't see? I remember meeting my sister's boss many years ago. She was a secretary in a solicitor's office, and he wanted to see me, want to talk about the faith because of her lifestyle, actually. And he said this to me. He said, your sister's the best secretary I've ever had. But sometimes when she talks, it's like she's from another planet. See, that's how it should be with people. They must think, what is that with you? You did what? What did you do at the weekend? I know some of you people, you're rushing home because of what? The homeless? We went to a party. You went to the homeless? What is it with you? We should be making decisions all the time that people think, I don't get you. We should be hard to understand.
Because we've seen another value system that cuts right through. And so Paul doesn't say to Timothy, teach them to tithe. He says, teach them to be generous. Sharing, koinonia, sharing. Nothing about a tithe, sharing. And having a value system that says, by which storing up into eternity and laying a foundation for the future. Our giving should be only comprehensible by our eternal value system. Do you understand what I'm saying? 10% is pretty easy. Argue the tax one way or the other. But when we say, our giving is saying, actually, we're living for eternity. And somehow God says you're storing up into eternal values, making choices because of an eternal perspective. Notice this, he doesn't say instruct them to give it all away and become poor. It wasn't you couldn't get any poorer in the church. We know that Jesus confronted a rich young ruler who was possessed with his money. And Jesus had to deal with that. But as the church went on and years went by, quite plainly, it was godly to say to those who were rich in the church, praise God. But they were instructed not to become poor. Christianity is not asceticism, but to share, storing up for the future, so that our identity is geared up into future glory. We realize this is a passing age. We're not going to be taken up with the passing pleasures of sin. Not because you're not allowed to, but by faith, because you've seen something better. That's what motivates. You've seen something better. That isn't to say the Bible is not truthfully acknowledging the reality that sin can be pleasurable. The passing pleasures of sin. One of the old hymns talks about the pleasures of sin, I resign. It was later changed to the follies of sin, I resign. And they didn't like the idea that sin is offering pleasure. It is. We wouldn't go for it if it didn't. There are all kinds of pleasures in this world, but they're passing pleasures. The pleasures for immediate fulfillment. That's what sin offers. Sin is saying, you can have it now. That's what really lust is all about. You can have it. And you can have it now. Why wait? And we live in a world where we've got to be focused on the eternal. By faith we refuse, not because we're not allowed to, but by faith we say, no, there's my value system. My value system is elsewhere. By faith I refuse. By faith I really believe this messes you up. It's not that we're not allowed to. It messes you up. I believe it. I was in a meeting in Africa, and one of our pastors gave an amazing testimony. He said once he was away in Europe where he was unknown, he was traveling, and when he arrived at the airport, he was going to the hotel, and he got on the hotel shuttle, and as he got on, a very beautiful girl got on at the same time. And he said she was stunningly attractive, and she just dropped something, and he helped her. And he said she was fragrant, and she just sat next to him, was sweet, and chatted, thank you so much. Have you been here before? No, it's the first time. Oh, I've been here a few times. Really? They just began to chat, made a few jokes, she liked his humor. Then he said, well, what are you doing this evening? She said, well, I'm just here. My stuff doesn't start till tomorrow. He said, same with me. Can I show you a few places? Yeah. So he showed her around the town, showed her some of the historic sites, and they had something to eat. And then at the end of the evening, he says, comes to the hotel, back to the hotel. It'd be a very enjoyable evening, very aware of her beauty, very aware that she was enjoying his company, and just said goodbye. As he went into the hotel room, shut the door, hanging stuff up, just 20 minutes later, door knocks. He opens the door, she walks straight in. And she said, when's breakfast? And he said, I think I know the time, and opened the door and ushered her back out again. He said, as we were in this meeting, I was anonymous. I was away from home. She was stunning. She was available. But I'm still in my ministry. And there's my wife sitting back there in the meeting. He won an amazing victory
choosing by faith to go God's way. When you're anonymous, what do you do when you're anonymous? What do you do when you're anonymous? He refused. By faith, he refused. Another guy told me, in some ways, a more trivial story. Pastor told it to our group of pastors, actually. Came as a guest. He was talking about when it's on your way home, a bit tired. And he travels internationally, and he said he was traveling home internationally. And he was coming through a port where he had to be in transit through an airport. And a guy was going to come and bring him some books he promised to get him. And he was looking forward to meeting him there. But he said everything was delayed, and then the guy couldn't get through anyway. Got this cell call. Sorry, they won't let me through. Can't get to you while you're in transit. So he said, okay. So he's wandering around the airport. He's tired, and he's saying this. He said, do you know, when you're tired, you're not as focused. When you're on the way to ministry, you're a lot sharper than when you're on the way back. And he said he went into the bookshop, and he's wandering around, totally unknown, tired, and then suddenly sees these magazines. And these beautiful girls, scantily clad, pictures, eyes looking up at him. And he looked at them. And he said he put his hand forward. He picked up the sports magazine next to him. And as he took the magazine open, there's a tap on his shoulder. And the guy says, hi. He said, I made it. I got through. See, you think, oh, I'm anonymous. No one can see me. What do you do when no one's looking? What do you do with your computer when no one's looking? So, well, no one's here. So, well, no one can see. See, when it's kind of rules, you do what you can get away with. When faith has captured your heart, you say, no, whether anyone's looking or not, by faith I refuse. By faith. It's not that sin doesn't have an authentic pull, immediate pleasure, immediate offer. But the Bible is saying here of Moses, by faith I see through it. By faith I see Egypt's a passing thing. It looks great. There's all kind of pleasures, but I'm after something bigger. I'm after something more sustained, more authentic, more real, more genuine. I'm going God's way. By faith, he refused the pleasures of sin. 1 John 2:16 says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away with its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. It's that eternal perspective that's cut us free. And the cross for us, Paul says in similar language in Galatians, he says, the cross by which I have been crucified to the world. He says, I glory in nothing but the cross. Sometimes we get a bit sentimental about the old rugged cross. We glory sometimes in a way that doesn't, not what the verse says. The verse says, I glory in the cross by which I have been crucified to the world. That's what Moses says, I'm crucified to all that. Although without the New Testament content of the cross, but Paul is saying the same. I'm crucified to it, and it's crucified to me. Why? Because you're a misery? No, but because I've seen resurrection life. I've seen the new creation. I've seen I'm going to have a new body. I've seen I'm going to have everlasting glory with the Son of God in the new creation. I've seen something better. That's what captivates. And we are involved in a people who are seeing something totally different. I must press on. That was faith's refusal, faith's choice. He chose instead to endure ill treatment with the people of God. He wasn't called to immediate fulfillment. He's called to join an ill-treated community. It's not a call to individual fulfillment even. It's a call that's not personal. It's out of the freedoms of individualism as a prince into the corporate of a slave community. That's what it was like for Moses. He said, look to all the treasures of Egypt, and I'd rather be with the slaves. It's amazing. It takes faith to do that. You have to have seen something to make choices like that. He chose to be identified with a pathetic people, against the backdrop of sophisticated, advanced, brilliant Egypt. You know, by faith I will be identified with them. So again, let's just see this without spending a lot of time on it. When you get saved, you get added to this community. It's not just getting saved so that you can have success, fulfillment, you can be have your image better, and you can really enjoy life more. No, it's coming to this phenomenal, eternal community with all the implications of being part of it, because this world is passing away. It's going. Not long to go. Even the ozone layers are breaking up. People say, well, I don't know how much longer it's going to last. So it keeps on heating up and all the rest of it. It's all passing away. Well, we knew that. The Bible says it. Wear out like a garment. God will throw it away and give you a new heaven and a new earth. What? A new? What, forever? Wait, that sounds interesting. Well, you can have sin. Well, actually, forever? When you've seen something, you're not so captivated by this little trivial thing that's being offered you for this short time. So we're to be added to this glorious church. Like for Paul, when he came out from being a Pharisee, he was added to the community, this despised church. This community of people. We're called to be, to belong to the people of God. And we're more and more out of step with our culture. I know it's different in the US to in England. But certainly in England now, a Christian, a proper Christian, is completely out of step with English culture. Totally. We believe in a creator, which makes us a joke. We believe God made it from nothing. What? No, we believe that. That gets mocked in all the serious newspapers week in and week out. Any student that goes from your home away to a serious university, if you say, well, actually, I believe God made it, you believe what? You are seriously out of step with your whole culture, your whole generation. You not only believe that, you believe Jesus is the only way. You think you're the only ones who are right? What about the Muslims? What about the Hindus? What about, hey, what do you mean? No, only Jesus. Boy, are you weird. We believe in heaven and hell. You believe in what? Heaven and hell? We believe the Bible is completely inspired. Huh? What do you mean, what? It's magical? No, God breathed it. Oh. Yeah, we believe that. We believe in aborting children is a shameful criminal act. What? We believe sex without outside of marriage is shamefully wrong. What? You see, the church is a culture that's completely different to the world now. Completely different. Completely different. Now, I know in the U.S. there's much more residual Christianity around, not in Europe. If you're a Christian in Europe, you are an odd thing. You stand out. Moses had to join the despised aliens. We belong to this people, hallelujah, they're going to live forever. But we don't just opt out, you see. The early church, they weren't just out of step. And the word aliens and strangers is used. When Peter writes, Paul writes, they say, you're aliens, you're strangers, you're outside. But they still lived in the world. Paul says this, live, have dealings with the world, but be as though you had no dealings with it. That takes maturity. That takes spiritual poise. That means we're not all ascetics. We don't all come out. We don't all say, well, I'm going to live in a monastery. Plague on you all. No, be salt. Be light. Be right in their face. And live differently. Get into positions of influence, impact, where other lives look to your life, where there's integrity, godliness, clarity, where you can handle things with godliness. Yeah, not just because you're, well, what else can you do if you're just a poverty thing? No, you're in the whole of this world. In fact, it says about the early church, the challenge was this. They didn't withdraw. It says in Acts 17:7, they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there's another king, Jesus. They're really out of step. You know, some of the titles for Caesar were Son of God, Savior. Those were the names for Caesar. They worship Caesar. He's the in God. The Christians suddenly come on the scene and say, no, there's only one Lord, it's Jesus. Only one Lord, Savior. What, names like Light of the World, all these names Caesar had. They said, no, and these Christians have turned up and they worship another king. That's what's happening more and more. We worship another king. So when people say, shall we cheat? No, actually, I worship another king. I serve another king. I'm living for a different value system. And so it says in Acts 17:6, these men who have turned the world upside down. Or it says in the NAS translation, these people who have upset the world. I think both things are true, aren't they? We're gradually turning the world upside down. As a process, we're upsetting them as well. But this is our call, beloved. As we go and plant churches in city after city, we are serving another king. In a kingdom that's going to last forever and ever and ever. We're not just teaching people, no, Christians don't do that sort of thing. The rules say you're not allowed to. Now, by faith, people make choices whether other people are watching or not. Because it's a conviction by faith. I know this is the best way. By faith, I'm going to be true. By faith, I'm going to walk with integrity. By faith, I'm going to overcome temptation. Because I believe what God is offering is true to me. And so it says he was willing to accept rejection, suffering, and full identification with the Christ. He knew it was going to be a hard way. To become a Christian in our generation is tough because you're the odd one out. You're the odd one out in the workplace. Sometimes you're the odd one out in the family because you've become a Christian now. And he said, no, I'd rather do that. I'd rather be part of that. My last point as we draw to a close, faith's consideration, all right? We talked about faith's refusal, faith's choice. Finally, faith's consideration. It says, he considered. See, it wasn't a rash step. He didn't suddenly become a kind of young person that really got impulsive and did a crazy thing. No, he considered it. And he believed, first of all, the promises. He believed that God had said to them, you are the light of the world. God had said to them, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's so important for us as we go out to such places as Atlanta or we go to Seattle, we're saying, no, we are coming as God's agents. We're not just thinking, oh, we'll have another church here. We're saying, Lord God, we come bringing your value system. We want to raise families that live different, have different values, completely different values, because we've seen something that's going to last forever. We believe it. We believe it's coming. We believe in the Christ, the Messiah, as it says in the passage. So he trusted in God's promises. Do you do that? Do you believe in God's promises? We are believers. When we stop being believers, we've missed it. When we stop being motivated by faith, we've lost the way. He trusted in God's love. That although the Israelites looked like despised slaves, he said, I'm believing in the love of God. We've been singing stuff like that. We've been hearing prophecy along those lines. Even when it's tough, even when you can't see all that you're looking for, we say, no, I believe in God's love. I refuse to listen to Satan, who says God doesn't care about you. We believe in the love of God. We believe in his total commitment to us. We trust also in God's wisdom. When common sense says, come on, look at Egypt. And then look at these slaves. Somehow, the Bible says this, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the cross, which is foolishness to men, is the wisdom of God. It's a massive contrast. We give ourselves to something that the world cannot understand. We go the foolish way with God because we've got a long-term view. And it says they endured as seeing him who is unseen. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt. He endured as seeing him who was unseen. Moses came to know God personally, seeing the unseen, having a revelation of his glory. And God is saying to us, come on, move into revelation of my purposes, let them motivate you. And then finally, he was looking for the reward. Having an eternal perspective is what's to captivate us. Saying, Lord, I know that I'm going to pass away. I know I'm going to face you one day. I know you're inviting me to eternal glory. And our lifestyle and its value system should be affected by that knowledge. Moses found faith to say no to what was there available to him, because God had made it so clear to him there was a better way. Yeah, included refusal. So let me ask you as I close, are you learning by faith to say no? It says in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared. What does grace do? Well, it says you can sin if you want to, because well, it's grace anyway. No, it says, grace of God has appeared, teaching me to say no. It's very different being under law, which says, thou shalt not. Grace has appeared to me, teaching me to say no. Out of conviction, out of, hey, this is what I want to do. It's not that secretly in my heart, I'd rather do that. That sounds wonderful, but we're not allowed to. No, faith has set us free. And if we haven't laid that foundation, and pastors, if we don't lay that foundation in church, if we don't lay a foundation of grace, all we do is build legalistic structures and smash people with rules. But you have to preach vision and faith to understand, hey, we're going to live forever. That's going to affect my attitude to short-term sin, short-term pleasures, attitudes to money, money, sex, and power, as the books say, which is all there for Moses. By faith, he said, no, I've seen something better. He lived as seeing the invisible. He also threw himself into being one of the people of God, not just an independent. Beware that modern religion that says you can be a successful individual. Sit at home, watch your favorite television program. Learn how to be successful. You can be a winner. No, no, no. We refuse this world and we get joined to this community, this people, this kingdom that's going to grow bigger and bigger, like a stone that broke the statue, brought it down, and the stone grew until it became a mountain that filled the whole earth. Hallelujah. God's going to have a great international church right around the world. We are part of that process. You will never be really in that process if your heart still hankers back. And rules only have a short-term ability. Grace sets you free. So I'm in this with all my heart. I want this with all my heart. I want to free people who are living as though this life was everything. Sad when Christians get hooked into that when we've been set free. God says all this will be shaken so that what is unshakable will remain. The passing pleasures of sin. What do you do when no one else is watching? Do we still make good decisions because we've got faith in our heart to press through? Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to move upon us. Change our hearts, Lord. Set us free, Lord. Let's just stand, shall we? Lord Jesus, we're coming to you right now. We thank you for setting us free from this passing age. Thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you we don't live in the fear of death. We know, Lord, that there's an eternal reward. There's an eternity opening up, waiting for us. We thank you. We can live by purpose, as we've heard here in this generation. We thank you, Lord. We can be free to say no, free to refuse. And Holy Spirit, we just look to you. I feel God looks on us with real affection and joy. I believe as we talk about our great longing to make him known, and we make big sacrificial decisions to go and work with the disadvantaged, uproot, move house, start again. Why? Well, for the kingdom. God's absolutely celebrating, I believe. As last night, many of us were giving silly money, huge sums, ridiculous. How can you get that much money from this little company? It's because we've seen something. Things have captivated us. I feel God saying, come on, let's go the whole way. Let's say goodbye to the passing pleasures of sin. I want to reproduce you in town after town, but I want you to be worthy of being reproduced. You're the light of the world. Come on, I want you clear. I want you uncluttered. I don't want you ensnared with this passing age. I believe God wants to do a cleansing work. I believe God looks with compassion on our generation, so bombarded with evil, where just being friendly can suddenly be interpreted as a sexual overture. Where glossy magazines are in your face. Where computer pornography is there at the switch of a button. God, I believe, is saying, come on, believe me. Believe me, my way's better. You don't have to have this sense of failure again, that you messed up. You don't have to have that. Come on. Holy Spirit, I ask you that we may go from this place better fitted to make you known to our generation. That because we've seen, we know the truth, Lord, we may look like slaves. We may look like no one very special, but we know we're right. We know we're going to live forever. We know Jesus is the Savior of the world. We know too much, Lord. We know too much for this world to capture us. We've seen too much. You set us free. We know. We know these things. We're not wondering. We know. We've come to know and believe in the love that God has for us. We're free to run after you. And Lord, we're sorry when we don't live consistent. And we ask for forgiveness, Lord. Please help us to live true to what we know. Please forgive us when we yield. Help us, Lord God, I pray, help us to be captivated so much by the vision, so aware of what the cross has done in setting us free. Do a work on us and win our faithful, joyful commitment to you. I just want to invite you, if you know God's spoken to you and you know God said to you, come on, you're not being consistent. You know you're not being consistent. I'm calling you to consistency by my grace. To live in the light of what you know. You know more than Moses knew. You've got much more content than he had. What he knew transformed him, changed his value system. You know more than Moses knew. Come on. I just want to invite you as we draw this session to a close. You know God's spoken to you and say, Lord, please, I'm sorry, but I will live this new life. I will live as part of the new creation that I know I am. I know I'm going to live forever. I know I am. I know I don't live consistent. Please forgive me. I want to mean business. I want this church planting vision, this making Jesus known to our generation. I want it to work. I want to come to be cleansed afresh. To give myself with new devotion. If you know that's true of you, would you just slip out of your row? Let's just come here and be prayed for, all right? Let's just come as the musicians just play. If you know God's spoken to you, just know God's spoken to you. I know. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to come away to a weekend. I don't want to be feeling the light shining into my soul and turn away. Just let's come. If God's spoken to you, you come. If you've got a song, we could sing as people are coming. If God's spoken to you, let's really respond to Him, shall we?